Acts chapter 1, verses 12. Now let's just read it all together in unison. The Word of God says in Acts chapter 1, verse 12, "Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brethren." Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for these scriptures. I pray that we would really grasp them this evening, and that we would see that the churches that we see popping up throughout the book of Acts were not just happening, but that they were the result of an obedient people following you, totally committed, and they were committed to something called prayer. And Lord, we're going to try to pray tonight later, and I pray that you'd help us. And the subject of tonight's meeting mainly is not even prayer, but that concept of one accord. And it's hard to pray for people and with people that you're not in accord with. But I pray tonight that you'd help us to understand the power and the importance of those two words as far as it concerns our church and your church, every church that belongs to you. Lord, we ask you for a one accord spirit. We ask you to give us all the same mind and the same heart when it comes to spiritual things. We pray that we would be all drawn so close to you individually, but that there would be an accord as a group. And Lord, our church needs that, and every church needs that. And I pray tonight you'd help us to see it, want it, pray for it, strive for it, and protect it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I want to pull out those two words this evening. I've been thinking a lot about this lately. The idea of one accord. One accord. The phrase one accord is used 20 times in the Bible. And we find 11 of those in the book of Acts. Because what we see happening in the first century churches here in the book of Acts did not happen by accident. And I believe that the same type of results, not the same results because everything's relative and God blesses how he chooses, but the same type of results are available to churches that follow the formula that God set forward. And when you study the ingredients of what made the first church here in Acts and then turns into many churches, what made them so powerful, you cannot overlook this concept of being in one accord. Accord is absolutely vital when it comes to the things of God. And accord, you know, Satan makes us so concerned that by trying to follow Jesus, we're going to lose out. We're going to lose something of ourselves. I'll never forget. I was talking to a young man years ago, and he was teetering between following the Lord and not. And he was a very independent young man, and he wanted to do things his way, and he was even following some kind of out there philosophies about life. And he looked at me and said, "If I follow Jesus like you say I am, like you say I should, I will lose myself and I'll just become a drone. I'll just become some type of robot or some type of Christian zombie following the masses." And, you know, he had spewing out the bullet points that Satan gives to young people. And I kind of, we were talking, and I began to point out the fact that, you know, whenever you join a group, you do tend to take on the mind and the heart of the group. Go to a Grateful Dead concert. Don't go. I wouldn't recommend that because you won't be grateful. You might be dead, but you won't be grateful. But look at a Grateful Dead concert. They all dress similarly. They're all singing the same song. Many of them have the same life philosophies. Look at the rap crowd as if they're... And I told him, I said, people try so hard to be individualistic when they follow the devil, they all end up being the same. It's the same rebellion, the same pride, the same sins, the same attitude. You can cut it up into different genres, but you lose yourself when you give yourself to the devil because he strips everything out of you that's good. I said, when you serve God, you don't lose yourself, you surrender yourself. There's a big difference. The Bible says, he that findeth his life for my sake in the gospel, the same shall save it, right? He that loseth his life for my sake in the gospel, the same shall save it. But if you try to save your life, you're going to use it. So what happens is, I can't surrender to God because I need my own individuality. I need to protect myself. You end up losing the best part of you and eventually even your soul if you don't get saved. But whenever you surrender your heart and your life to God, God preserves what is you. And it's not that you lose yourself, it's that you become part of something bigger and greater. Right? And so I look around here today, we're all very different. We have different backgrounds, different upbringings, different skills, different abilities. And you look at every church in the world, small or great, it's not that they're just drones and zombies. No, it's that God takes the individual. He preserves and protects the individual. Listen, God made you different for a reason. He's not trying to make everybody a Paul Chapman, thank God. He's not trying to make everybody a Ken Hoffman, thank God. That's right. He's not trying to make all of us the same. He made us different because he wanted you to be. He wanted you to look like you look and to talk, have your voice sound like it sounds, and to have your spirit and your heart. But what happens is when you surrender your life to God, you become something greater and you become the best version of you because you become the spirit-filled you. That makes sense? But whenever you try to save your life from God and protect it from God, you become not part of something greater. You begin to lose yourself in all the craziness of the world. And I talked to this man, and I said, this young man, and I said, God doesn't want us to be zombies, but he does want us to be in accord. There should be a unity. There should be a sameness of mind, a sameness of heart, a sameness of purpose in the church and as Christians. And I feel so often we misunderstand this idea of being in one accord. Being in one accord is not simply that you never have an opinion and you become a wallflower and that your dreams are just whatever. No, it's you surrender your heart to the Lord. And what happens is when two very different people begin following the same God, they begin to fall into accord. I often teach this in marriage counseling. A husband and wife, will be so far apart and they're just living different lives and they're going different directions. And it seems irreconcilable. But what happens is if they both will decide to pursue Jesus, if Jesus is up here and you have two people that are very far apart, watch what happens when they both grow closer to Jesus. The closer they get to Jesus, the closer they get to one another. Does that make sense? So the very foundation of marriage counseling, the way I pursue it and the way I approach it, is not trying to get you to agree and you to agree and you to this. There is some of that as we begin to learn and understand ourselves and one another. But the first principle is you got to both surrender to God. Because as you both surrender to God, God brings your discord and he begins to bring you in line and he begins to want to bring you into accord or harmony. Harmony means agreement. Accord means agreement, and harmony is a synonym for that. But accord means agreement. And so often, again, if I use the illustration of marriage counseling, when I'm talking to a couple, I'll say, I'm not concerned about who's right or wrong. Because every time someone comes to me for marriage counseling, they're always, both parties are concerned about who I'm going to side with, right? And I've even had people pull me to the side and say, hey, can you help me with my wife? Or, hey, can you help me with my husband? I'll say, look, if I get involved in your life, my goal is not to make your husband agree with you or to make your wife agree with you. My goal is to make you both agree with Jesus. That's how I start. Because I'm not a referee that says, you're right, you're wrong, you're right, you're wrong. And I'll often sit them down in the very beginning and say, listen, my goal is to help you follow the Lord. I'm not on anybody's side. I'm not on your side. I'm not on your side. I'm on God's side. It's important for them to understand. Because agreement doesn't happen whenever people just fight and argue over their principles. Agreement happens whenever we realize that there is someone with a greater opinion and his opinion matters than both more than both of ours. Right? What he wants matters more than what either one of us want. What he says is right matters more than what either one of us think is right. And when we agree on that, now we're starting to come into harmony. One accord. I remember years ago, before we had this beautiful keyboard over here, we used to have an old style organ, and just a regular organ, but it would sit right over there. And when the piano tuner would come to tune, he would have to tune the instruments to the same sound. Because they could both, you could be playing middle C on each one, but they're not in harmony, they're not in accord. And so it's actually broken down by the frequency. They have an actual frequency that they're tuned to, and a great tuner can just do it by ear. I'll watch our piano tuner. We have an excellent piano tuner. He comes and tunes the piano, and he'll get his stuff together and put his little things in there, and he'll isolate a string, and he'll play it. And he just kind of closes his eyes, and he plays it, and he's like, oh. And he moves the thing, and then he plays another one. And I'm like, man, he looks like he's doing something. The average person can't do that, but his ears are so in tune to the standard, right? And that's the way you and I should be individually. We want our ears to be so attuned to the standard, which is Jesus Christ. And if we ever get out of tune, we have a tuner called the Bible. And when this person comes in line to the Bible, and this person comes in line to the Bible, now they're in accord. Does that make sense to you? But watch what happens. I'm going to raise my voice, and I'm going to come over here. As I was saying, when you come into one accord, it's not losing your individuality. Imagine if the 88 keys on the keyboard all played the same tone. I'm going to play a scale for you. Ready? Let's go back down. That doesn't work, does it? Pianos would be a lot cheaper if that's all you had. If you had one key and you just played it. No, but a chord, you find a natural progression. But watch this. Very different keys that have their own properties, but they're all in tune to one another, and you get this. Working together. Very different. Think about the five notes. Think about these five notes. Very different. But if you have something you're playing them to, if they're both following, if they're all five following the same script, you get something like this. Themselves, they're almost useless, but when they're played together according to a manual, you have beautiful music take place and they're all in harmony. You can have a triune chord in three different notes, but played together it sounds nice. But if you play different notes, it doesn't sound so nice. That's what it would sound like if I was your pianist. I would look nice. I would have all the facial expressions, and man, it would look, oh, it's nice. doesn't mean anything, but you get somebody up here that knows how to bring all those notes and have them work together, and beautiful music happens. And that's what God does. When we give ourselves and we surrender to God, God does not steal your individuality from you. He actually refines it and uses it to your best purpose. And you become happier, and you are more purposeful, and you have a different life because you're played and you're playing according to the master. Does that make sense to you? And so we have to understand this idea of a chord is that we are falling in line with God. We're falling in line with Jesus Christ. And as we do that, we all come together. Many examples. We have the example of a song leader. And we often see Brother Rich come down here and he is leading the choir. And I remember years ago when I was just a teenager, I was in marching band and they would have what's called the drum major. And they would have the drum major keeping time, and you'd march for hours in parades and march. You know those people that march up and down the parades? That was me once upon a time, a much skinnier version of me. And we had the weird uniforms and the big plume that came up, and I was a first trumpet and marching and playing, and they'd play the cadence, and the trumpet would snap up, and we would start playing, and the drum major would be marching backwards, keeping time with everybody, and he was so cool. And then everybody wanted to be him because he was so awesome. No, but he was the one keeping everybody together. And that's who Christ ought to be for us. Christ is that leader of the great symphony of the church. It's Christ who's our drum major. It's Christ who is that chord that all of us tune to and all of us fall in harmony to, because in our own sinful selves, we are so out of tune, aren't we? But as we listen to the tone of Christ and we begin to bring our hearts and our minds and our spirits and our wills in line with Christ, something amazing happens. And beautiful things happen. Every once in a while, we'll have to tune our piano because a couple keys get out of whack. And you'll be playing along and you hear, da 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 Something's wrong with this key right here. And what happens is in church, if we're not careful, we have keys get discordant. We have people that begin wanting to go their own way and do their own thing and pursue their own purposes. And it begins to cause a little bit of disharmony. And the goal of the Christian church is that, listen, my personal goal is I can't make anybody else get in line. My personal goal is to become in tune with Jesus. Does that make sense to you? And I ask you a simple question today. Are you in tune with Jesus? And the truth is only you know. And if you're not in tune with Him, how far out of tune are you? Sometimes we're a little bit out of tune. Sometimes we're way out of tune. But God wants us to be in one accord. And I present that tonight because the church, part of the health of any good church is this idea of accord, having the majority of people coming in accord and focused on Christ. And we don't want to become like the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church was a church of divisions, was it not? This group and this group and this group and that group. Strife and divisions and cliques are always disruptive to the work of God. And we have to work very hard that someone with a different personality or someone that you don't usually, maybe you don't quite gel with, or maybe their personality is a little bit different, or maybe they're just kind of a different person. No, we all bring our hearts and minds in line with what God's trying to do in accord. And see, when the church is in accord, it provides great stability to the church. We know the devil's crowd's in accord. Look at Acts chapter 7. The devil's crowd likes to get together. Acts chapter 7. Look at verse 57. This is recounting the first martyr, Stephen, here. They heard these things, they were cut to their heart. Look what happened. Verse 57, then they cried out, this is the people listening, cried out with a loud voice, and they stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep, or he died. And so we find that the devil's crowd, they're usually in accord against God. Because remember, Satan doesn't care what you do as long as you're not following God. Satan doesn't care what you believe as long as you don't believe in Jesus. So even as we found in the New Testament, the enemies of God would come into accord. The Pharisees and Sadducees, they usually fought, but when Jesus came, now they're together. The Herodians and the Zealots, they usually were not together, but against Jesus, the Satan's crowd comes together in one accord, unifying against God. And all too often, God's people are not in accord. And so it's a terrible thing when you've got the wrong crowd unified, trying to disrupt and destroy, and you've got the right crowd disunified and in disharmony when they should be victorious. And so God has promised us the victory, but we have to have enough accord, we have to have enough agreement, enough harmony, and enough unity so that we follow God effectively. And unity is vital to the church of Jesus Christ. We learn from James that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, isn't he? You can't be of two opinions. If you have two opinions on a matter, then you're unstable. And so, well, sometimes this, sometimes that. And God's people can't have two opinions about Jesus. Listen, you need to decide what you believe about Jesus and stick with it. Is he the Son of God or not? Is he the Savior of the world or not? Is he who died for us or not? Is he Lord or not? If he's sometimes Lord and he's sometimes just a Savior, if he's sometimes God and he's sometimes just a prophet, then you're in trouble and we're going to waffle. But if we nail down once and for all, Jesus Christ is my Savior, he died for me, I believe and I receive, you're saved. If you nail down once and for all, listen, I know I'm a sinful man, I'm fleshly, but Jesus Christ is Lord and I ought to follow him, then that'll help us. If you waffle about this Bible, well, some parts of the Bible are true and some parts aren't. You've got to stop cherry picking what you want to believe out of God's Word. It's either inspired or it's not. It's either preserved or it's not. It's either right or it's wrong. You can't cherry pick. And see, Satan loves that kind of foolishness. Satan loves it when a child of God wants to say, well, I'll believe this part, but I won't believe that part, and I'll accept that, but I won't do that, and you're a double-minded Christian, and you're unstable. We got to settle this thing. Listen, would you agree that the Bible's different than the Quran? Would you agree that the Bible's different from all the other religious things? Listen, God's not asking you to go blow yourself up. God's not asking you to go do weird and crazy things. Thank God we don't live in the day of Ezekiel, where God had Ezekiel doing some mighty weird stuff. You could get arrested today for pulling some stunts that Ezekiel did. What does God want us to do today? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Surrender yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. I saw a picture recently, and it had a picture of a fundamentalist Islamic terrorist, and it had somebody kneeling down in front of him getting ready to take his life. And it had a fundamental Christian kneeling down praying. And the caption on one says, become a Muslim or die. And the caption on the other says, I'm going to tell you about Jesus even if I die. And it's on the bottom, it said the difference. Now, maybe you've believed a lot of political mumbo jumbo, and I don't care where you are with all that. But listen, folks, there are people in this world that will take your life for being different. And a sold out fundamental Christian says, I'll give my life to get you to heaven. We know what God's wanting us to do. And the truth is, God's not going to, most of us don't have to lay down our lives. Most of us aren't going to go to the jungles of Papua New Guinea or the Amazonian jungle. The truth is, God wants you to go to bed tonight and seek God. God wants you to wake up in the morning and get ready for work and pray and read your Bible and follow Him and be yielded to Him and allow Him to use you to be a blessing and a help to others tomorrow. Tell people about Jesus. Be Him. Be His hands. Be His feet. Be His mouth. Do what He would do if He was here and He went about doing good. But are we double-minded about that? Well, some days I want to follow Jesus and some days I want to be in sin. That's the spiritual battle. But what do you want? You get to make the decision. Your flesh can't do anything without your permission. You decide. You decide whether you live right tonight or you don't. You decide whether you do right this week or you don't. You decide. Well, I don't know. Then you're unstable. So we got to nail this thing down. Because what happens if I am unstable individually, then everywhere I go, I bring instability with me. I bring instability in my family. Is he going to be happy or sad today? Is he going to be upset or good? Is he going to yell at me or is he going to not? What kind of mood is he? I wonder what kind of attitude pastor is going to be in. Well, I don't want to live that way. I don't want to bring that type of instability with me everywhere I go. I want to do my best. And listen, we're all struggling, but I want to do my best to try to bring who I am in line with what God wants me to be. And that's what we all ought to do. And so when it comes to accord in the church, the Bible's very specific that unity is vital to the church of Jesus Christ. Vital. And we see that discord is something that God doesn't want among His people. Look at Proverbs chapter 6 quickly. Proverbs chapter 6. We dive into the scripture now after some thoughts. Being in accord means agreement. Means harmony, a consent of opinions, a concurrence of wills when all these things come together. Look at Proverbs chapter 6, look at verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination to Him. Now honestly, if I was giving you the list of the top seven things that God hated, I would think that His list would be different. But He tells us what His list is. And number one is amazing, a proud look. Out of all the things God said, I hate these seven things that I hate, who of us would have thought that would be number one? But God says that God hates pride. And the problem with pride is it always comes out to the outside, doesn't it? You can't be proud in your heart and not be proud in your life. And so the proud look is just simply indicative. God hates the pride in our heart, but boy, He really hates it when it just comes out in people, the way we speak, the way we look at people. All of these things. And then look what it says, a lying tongue. Boy, people lie today, don't they? They just lie about everything. They lie and they lie and they lie and they lie. Well, why shouldn't I lie? Because God hates it. Look at number three, hands that shed innocent blood. People that take on innocent people and bully them or that kill them, destroy them. And I think nowadays that's could be applied to everything from abortion to the assassination of a reputation. Look at verse 18, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Listen, God wants our heart to be pure. You know, God at this very moment knows what's in your heart. He knows what's in your heart every day. He not only knows what you did last night, but He knew what you were thinking about. If you sinned this week, He knows the machinations of your heart and how you constructed it and how you lied to people about it and how you hid it from the people that matter. He knows it all, and He says, I hate a heart that gets to be devising wicked things, not just the doing of the wickedness, but the heart that practices it and thinks it through and plans it and devises it and hides it. God says, I hate that. And boy, let's not have that kind of heart. He says, feet that be swift in running to mischief. All of us get in trouble at times, but God hates it when we just give in to that. When we're just, yeah, that's just what we do. Yeah, we don't even fight anymore. We're just going to do it. That's what everybody else is doing. We're just going to do it. There's not even any blush anymore. There's not even any pause before we sin. You're so far into it that it's just, yeah, 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 yeah. You're just running to it. And God says, boy, I hate that. Look at verse 19, a false witness that speaketh lies. So a lying tongue is when you're personally lying about something. A false witness lying tongue is when you lie about other people. Do you know that so-and-so? Do you know that so-and-so? Do you know what they said to me? Do you know what? Here's what they were thinking. Here's what they did. Well, that's dangerous ground. We're not talking about that God just doesn't like that a little bit. This is his top seven things that he hates. Before you say something about somebody, you better be very sure that, number one, it's true, and number two, you're handling the information properly. Not just gossiping, but going to someone who has the power to fix it, trying to bring a resolution to the situation. But boy, we get caught up in all these things and we end up lying about other people. And sometimes people just flat out lie trying to get other people in trouble. And then look at number seven. This one, I wouldn't have thought it made the list, but he that soweth discord among the brethren. Watch this. God wants us to be in harmony or accord. One of God's top seven things he hates is people who try to bring discord to God's people. So God wants the church to be in accord. If someone comes in and says, I don't want the church to be in accord, and they bring in discord, God says, now we got a real problem. You know, planting seeds of doubt about people. Planting seeds of distrust. Planting just little rumors and little thoughts and maybe a little gossip here and a little backbiting here and well, if you knew what I knew, and well, I can't say anything, but boy, I tell you what, if you knew, all of that kind of stuff, causing distrust between people, causing distrust between a member and their pastor, causing distrust between a husband and a wife or a child and a parent or friends at church or spouses. Let me tell you something, friend, God hates it. It's not that he doesn't like it. It's not that he prefers you wouldn't do it. He absolutely, positively hates it. If you ask God, out of all the sins in the world, to name his top seven, number seven, not homosexuality, not sodomy, not all of this stuff, number seven is sowing discord among the brethren. That's pretty high on the list. So what do? I don't ever want to be that guy. I may not be able to be perfect, but I can do my dead level best that I don't make it on God's seven most top wanted. Right? You can make sure that you don't end up on this list this week. Because God loves accord. And watch this. When the church loses harmony, they lose power. They lose power. And God's work doesn't get done because so much time and energy, emotional thought, burden bearing goes into dealing with the discord that God's work isn't being done. It's like having a leg that doesn't work. You'll never see anybody win the Olympics walking like this. All of us, when we have injuries or we grow older or we get some disease and our body stops functioning, it's amazing how it affects us. And listen, when the church of God gets an injury or when the church of God begins to have a discord, it severely hampers what God is able to do with us and through us. And I believe that God wants us to protect the accord. We protect it. Doesn't mean we don't deal with problems. It means we deal with them. It means we deal with them biblically versus talking about them behind people's back. It means we deal with things biblically. We go to someone if we have aught against them. We don't gossip about them or spread rumors about them. It means that if we think someone has aught against us, we go to them. Like Matthew chapter 5 says, and he says, you know what, brother, you know what, sister, I just feel like there might be something between us, and I want to make sure we're okay. Are we okay? Have I done something to offend you? Why? Because we're protecting the unity. We're protecting the discord. If someone comes to you and they've got a problem about someone else, then don't just emote with them and listen to the gossip and say, oh, boy, I can't believe she would do that. What a terrible person. No, you say, you know what, let's pray about that. Let's make sure God doesn't get bitterness in your heart, and you need to go to that person and talk to them. It's amazing how many people are not willing to go talk to someone they feel so badly about. They're just unwilling. And the question becomes, do we really want to resolve the issue, or do we just want to have a reason to feel bad and a reason to be hurt and offended? So we have to protect it. We have to protect this thing. Listen, it's the same thing in your marriage. You have to be aware of the little variations. And when you and your spouse begin to grow out of tune, don't get comfortable with that. Because the piano never goes back in tune by itself. All it'll do is get worse and worse and worse. And if you're in a relationship with someone and you get out of tune, it never gets better on its own. It always has to have somebody step into that relationship, or somebody bring God back into the relationship and say, you know what, we need to get back to what God says. And so look at Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Look at verse 33. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. Now let's read on, verse 34. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. Now this is very important. A scorner is someone that becomes judge and jury. A scorner is someone that gets a critical, cynical attitude. They begin judging people's actions, their motives. They set themselves up, and it starts as an internal judgment, but then it eventually just becomes verbal. Well, I can't believe this, and they should have done this like this, and that should have happened like this, and this should have happened like this. And we do that playing football, right? You know, Tom Brady may be the greatest ever, and he misses a throw, and we're like, man, you should have done this. And here I am, a tad overweight, sitting in my lazy boy, you know, complaining that the guy blew a call. And unfortunately, that's, if we're not careful, that's who we become in people's lives. And sometimes we're like the guy that's got a beam sticking out of our eye, and we're complaining about the mote in the other person's eye. Because that's what happens when you give yourself permission to become that person. You begin paying much less attention to yourself and so much more attention on other people. Our problems get larger and larger and larger, but we often don't notice because we're so self-righteous judging everybody else. Right? So the deal is, we deal with the mote in our eye. You might have a beam in your eye. I'm going to pray for you. I'll help you if I can. I'll get you to the people that you need help. I'll give you some scripture. I want to help you. But listen, I don't want to set myself up as judge and jury. Because watch this. If I become a scorner, God begins to scorn me. Do you want grace and mercy or judgment and condemnation this week? How many of you would like to have grace and mercy? If your hand's not up, I just expect you want God to smash everything you own this week. I want grace and mercy. A sure way to make sure that God removes his hands of grace and mercy is for you to start playing God. And God says, whoa, that's my call. Whoa, that's not what I've called you to do. That's not who I want you to be. So God scorns the scorner, but look at the rest of that verse. But he giveth grace unto the lowly. In God's economy, you and I have a choice. We either get to be the scorner or we get to be the lowly. Your flesh would much rather be the scorner, because it gives us a sense of superiority, a sense of height, a sense of command. But I don't need God coming in my life this week saying, let me tell you every single thing you're doing wrong and let me pronounce judgment on you. I don't need that. I need grace. So this week I get the chance to be the scorner, or I get the chance to be the lowly. And I want to go to God and say, God, I want to be the lowly this week. It is a hard thing for a fundamental Christian, for a Christian that really believes this book. We deal with so much black and white. And yes, sin is sin, and we deal with it honestly and thoroughly. But I don't ever want to get a self-righteous attitude about it, because that's not my place. It's my place to say, "Thus saith the Lord," with those who are in sin. And then as a Christian, it's my place to weep with them and for them. Not pronouncing judgment. If we were on the battlefield and God forbid you got shot and I come across you, I'm not just going to put one in your head and move on. I want to be the kind of guy that says, "No one left behind. I don't want to be that person." And you will find that on the Christian journey, when you start getting backslidden, one of the first things that you're going to do is your pride's going to kick up. And you're going to start getting very haughty, know-it-all, judgmental attitude. And God says, "Whoa, I'm going to treat you like you're treating others." Isn't that what the Bible says in the New Testament? Jesus said, "Judge not, for with what measure ye meet, it shall be met." Think about that. God says, "I'm going to treat you how you treat other people. And I'm going to use the measuring, and I'm going to use your model to decide how I treat you." And there are days when I realize that. There are weeks and times in my life where I realize that I run to an altar or I run to my prayer closet and I say, "God, I've been out of line. I've been out of line, and I don't want you to scorn me. It wasn't my place. It wasn't my place to think those things in my heart. It wasn't my place to think that about that person. It wasn't my place to say those things. And God, I don't want to be that person." Watch this. My job as a church member is to try to bring myself into harmony with Jesus Christ. If every church member in this place began to bring ourselves in line with Jesus Christ, then a church begins to be in accord. One of the saddest things we have to watch as a Christian is when someone gets out of line with Jesus, it becomes very evident. Because they're no longer in accord. It becomes evident that they're no longer following the same path. That they're no longer going the same way. And that person has to decide, am I going to get back in line in tune with Jesus, or am I just going to go to another conductor? My job as the pastor is to make sure as the pastor I'm trying to bring this church into accord as the kind of church God wants it. I don't get to decide whether we have a rap church or a rock and roll church. I don't get to decide whether the tithe is 10% or 5% or 20%. I don't get to decide whether we go soul winning or not. I don't get to decide whether I preach certain things in the Bible. That's not my call. I'm just trying to be in line with Jesus. And I want you to have a different mind, a different heart. I had several points here that we're not going to get to tonight, but we might talk to another time going through the Bible in one accord. But I want us to change our thinking tonight. I want you to begin to prize harmony. I want you to begin to value it. And watch this. If someone is in disharmony, or someone begins to handle things unbiblically, or to gossip, or to backbite, or to accuse, or to be hurt or bitter but not want to handle it biblically, it's the church's job, the individual Christian's job, to protect the harmony. The Bible says if someone comes to you and they want to gossip and backbite, that it's your face, your reaction stops it where it is. It stops it. Because the truth is, if you come to me and you're hurt and you need help, I'll help you get the help you need. But if you want to come and backbite and gossip and just be that kind of person, then I'm not in for that. I'm going to protect the harmony. This is so important to God that the Bible says, gives me instruction in the book of Proverbs, cast out the scorner and the strife shall cease. That if there's someone that just absolutely will not be in accord, they don't want to do it God's, they want to do it their way, and they're just gonna keep on, and they're trying to make everybody else change and do it their way and try to steer the whole thing and create a small group and all this kind of stuff. The Bible says that as the pastor, it's my job to either help restore that person or invite them to leave because accord needs to be protected. And I confess to you, and I've done it before in the past, that sometimes I love people so much and I want to give them one more chance and one more chance and one more chance and one more chance, that sometimes I wait too long. But I would rather be that person. I would rather be the lowly that goes to God and says, God, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to help them. I don't know how to change their heart. And God, I just, would you please restore them one more time? I would rather be that person than someone that just immediately gets haughty and judgmental and begins meting out my justice and not God's. Because I know I've failed God. And God's been patient with me. And I want to be the person that if, just to give somebody one more chance, just one more week, just one more prayer, one more late night prayer meeting, one more getting up early and praying for them when they're in bed, maybe dreaming about how they can murder me in my sleep. I want to be on my knees praying for them and begging God, just today, God, would you restore them today? Would you help them today? But I've also been shown by the Lord that sometimes I can be too patient. And it begins hurting people. Because as much as we love people, we have to value the accord. That doesn't mean, listen, I've been in churches or heard of churches where if you don't like the sports team the preacher likes, then he'll judge you publicly. I mean, that kind of stuff's ridiculous. I'm not talking about that kind of foolishness. I'm not talking about some kind of proud thing, but you know what I'm talking about. We need to value the accord because watch this. God is doing some really neat things in our church right now, and you feel the difference. And you feel the spirit, and you feel some of the excitement coming back, and you feel like there's good things happening. That's what accord feels like. And it feels good. And it's great. I'm not asking you to go around being the accord police. I'm asking you to police yourself. It's your job to make sure you're in line with God. Right? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, I'm just trying to obey you tonight and pray that people would desire the accord, to protect the accord. And Lord, it's so sweet, it's so pleasant when brethren dwell together in unity. And Lord, it's so terrible and so awful when folks we love struggle and even fight against themselves and hurt themselves and hurt others. And Lord, I pray that we would not get a judgmental heart and a judgmental spirit. Help us to never be a scorner. Help us to be the lowly. But also, Lord, help us to protect the accord. Help us to protect the unity. It's important. And if I'm out of line, then I want to fall in line with you. And I pray that would be the heart of our whole church, Lord, that individually we could just try to be tuned to Thee. I want to be like You. Give us an accord, Father. I pray tonight in the prayer meeting that You'd give us an accord. And it is so sweet because usually the people that come to prayer meetings like that are there because they want to be. And there's just a different kind of spirit and a different kind of heart. And it's always hard for the flesh to yield to the quietness for that long. But Lord, it's always such a wonderful place to be when it's all said and done. There's such a sweet spirit in my own heart and with the people that are there. And Lord, I just pray that You would give us a church that can powerfully bring glory to you. Lord, the devil has his crowd united, and they're united against you and against what we're trying to accomplish and against your will and way. And Lord, even in America, just the devil's crowd is so united against the craziness of this world. And I pray, oh God, I pray that tonight you would give us an accord, and that when we would protect it, and we would love it, and we would strive for it and seek it, not by making other people agree with us, but that we would bring ourselves in line with you, and we would remind others that they need to be in line with you. Would you tune us to thy very heart? Please bless the invitation. Heads bowed, eyes are closed. Let's stand. The altar's open if you need to use it.